Well, it's good to be back with you this evening. We've enjoyed ourselves each time we've been here over the years, and I'm a little disappointed. I always go places I don't remember people, but I don't think about only a few people remember I've been here. And so that's at least I didn't make anybody mad, evidently, and so that's a good thing. And so, but we're glad to be here. This is our fourth time to be here, and we came first in 2019 and in 20 and 22, and now this is back here. So we're glad to be with you today, and looking forward to God honoring His Word as we bring it forth. Your pastor told me to tell you a few things about ourselves. Of course, is my wife Wanda back here, and one thing I can tell you is this June we will have been married 50 years. We're getting ready to celebrate our 50th anniversary in June of this year, and they've been 50 great years. We praise the Lord for that, and we're thankful for that. I pastored in Newcastle, Indiana, at Whittier Lane Baptist Church. I went there right after I graduated from Bible College as the youth director. I did that part-time for 2 years. I started out as part-time youth director. And then in 1976, they called me to be the pastor. And I pastored there until 2019. And I 43 years of pastoring and 2 years otherwise, so 45 years there. And then we got on the road. We had sold our house. We bought a motor home, and we travel in that full time. That's our home now. When we go back to Newcastle, which we still call the area our home, but our home's wherever we plug in right now. And so our church has places for us to park, and so we're glad for that. We even have a place inside, Brother Jeff. I know our church has a bus garage, and I helped them do it after I got on the road, but we have electric and water and sewer inside. And so we usually go home from Thanksgiving to Christmas. We're in that area during that time. And that's a good time to be able to get your motorhome inside. And we live in there. View's not very good, but we don't spend a lot of money on heat while we're in there. That's good, and praise the Lord for that. But we've been on the road now for 5 years. We started on the road in March of 2019, and we've been in churches across America. We've been in the Four Corners and lots of places in between, and God's blessed us with a full calendar and good meetings, and we're just grateful for the privilege of serving Him at this time in our lives, and we've been looking forward to being back here, and pray that God will just bless the service tonight. We're looking forward to Sunday as well. I don't know, Pastor, about having me Wednesday night. They get to say, do we want to hear that guy again or not? You know, and so you're supposed to be here anyway, you know, and so we'll try not to preach a dud tonight, but whatever we preach, it will be God's word. I promise you that. So 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 1, when you find your place, if you're able to do so, I see you're already standing. I'm only going to read one verse tonight for our text, and we'll get into the message. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 1, and we'll read the verse. I have a word of prayer, then you can be seated, and we'll get into the message this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 1 says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Let's pray. Father, again tonight, we thank you for your word, and we pray your blessings on the reading of it, and we ask, Lord, for your direction and help for the preaching of thy word. I pray you'll give me clarity of thought and leadership of the Holy Spirit and strength of voice and true liberty and power to bring not just a sermon but a message to the hearts of those that are gathered here tonight. I pray you'll minister to hearts according to your will and purpose. Father, I want you to be pleased with the preaching, but even more than that, I pray you'll be pleased with the response of people to thy word. And thy Spirit is your work. And Lord, we trust you will, because your promise, your word never returns void. And I pray tonight, as you work in hearts, that we would receive the word of God and respond to it as we should, for your honor and glory. And we'll praise you for what you do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Our text records the death of Samuel. And I just want to say this. To say that Samuel was a great servant of the Lord would almost be an understatement. Samuel was a great prophet, he was a priest, and he was the last of the judges of Israel. As you look through the book of Judges and so forth, he's the last one that was a judge of Israel. He was a faithful and a blessed servant of God. They buried him when he died in his house at Ramah. And I think that's interesting. Buried him at home, not in an elaborate tomb in a public place, because he was, to say he was a public figure, he was a very public figure and very loved and respected and so forth by the people. But he just was buried at home. Even in death, he was a man of humility. And I don't believe people are great men and women of God without humility. If we think we're something special, we got something coming, some lessons to learn along the way. Our text says that all of Israel gathered and they lamented him. That means they sorrowed over their loss in his going to heaven. They lamented him and they buried him. And today I want to take a very abbreviated look at the life of this great servant of God. Title of the message tonight is Three Things About the Life and the Death of Samuel. Three things I think we can learn or be reminded of tonight. First of all, I want you to notice that Samuel chose to do right in spite of the evil influences around him. And that's a lesson to learn for sure. He grew up in what I would call a very dysfunctional family. His big brothers, and they weren't really his brothers, but they were raised by the same father. His big brothers, Hophni and Phinehas, were his evil big brothers. They were sons of Eli, the high priest, but Eli also raised Samuel, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But these big brothers committed fornication with the women who came to the tabernacle of God to worship God, and Hophni and Phinehas, when the women came to worship God, they took advantage of the women in a very evil way. They also, when they were offering sacrifices to God, when people came and brought the sacrifices for burnt offerings to God, they kept more of the sacrifice than they were supposed to. And the Bible says they used a three-prong hook to take their share of it. And they, the priests, the Levites, they were supposed to get some of that for themselves, but they were taking more than they were supposed to. And they also took raw meat from the people before it was ever sodden, before it was sacrificed to God. They just wouldn't let them do with it what they were supposed to. No, they said, we want it this way. Even God said, do it this way. They said, we want it this way, and we want to take it home in the form we want it to be. The Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 2 back there, and I should have turned there. Go ahead and turn to chapter 2 and verse 24. But in verse 17, the men, that is the men of Israel, who were bringing offerings to God and these sacrifices offered to God, they abhorred the offering of the Lord because it was being desecrated. And you think about that, the people of God have a lot to do with the opinion that other people have about God. And these wicked men and the things they did, they made it so people didn't even want to come and worship God because these men were evil and they were doing things that should not have been done. The sad thing is that Eli, the high priest, knew about his sons. He knew about the sins of his sons. And look in chapter 2 and verse 24 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 2 and verse 24. After he found out about what was going on, here's what he said to his sons in verse 24. He said, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress or to sin. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." I want you to notice here, these men were wicked, and their father was the high priest of Israel, and he rebuked them with his mouth for what they were doing, but that's all he did. He weakly rebuked them. He did not remove them from the priesthood, and he had the authority to do that. And as far as we can tell, he didn't even discipline them like a temporary suspension, and you got to get things right and do right and so forth before you can come back and do that. He just let them keep on keeping on. And I'll just say this and go on, but I'm afraid too many parents have the Eli syndrome. The truth that we have to be careful that we love our children, but let's not love them to death, because that's what's happened to these boys. These young, they're not boys, they're men. And you say, what do you mean by that? Because of their sin, they would be slain by the Lord, by the Lord's enemies. And he certainly allowed that. But Eli didn't make them accountable for their actions. But with this going on, Samuel, in that same house, chose to do what was right. He chose to do what was right. He did not follow the sinful example of Hophni and Phinehas. Even though Eli was weak and permissive as a father, which tells me that Samuel could have got away with stuff because the other guys did too, and yet he chose to do what was right, he had plenty of opportunity to go bad. He had plenty of opportunity to turn out wrong, but he chose to do right. I want to say this, and this is an important thing to get. Young people, listen to this as well. The circumstance or the environment in which we are raised or in which we have lived is not an acceptable excuse with God for our wrong behavior, for our sinful behavior. Many people make excuses for their sinful behavior. Have you noticed that? They want to blame it on their parents. And by the way, kids, there's no such thing as a perfect parent. You know, your parents are good parents. Thank God for them. And a lot of kids would like to have good parents like you have, but they're not perfect. And people blame their parents for their failures. Their parents failed them somehow, or at least they think they did, and that they think gives them an excuse. They blame their brothers and their sisters and other family members. And sometimes people blame things that happen to them, like abuse. And that's why they say they're not living right and they're not doing right today. There's a pastor in Indiana who lives on the other side of Indianapolis from where I pastored for many years and known him for a long time. And I heard him say one time, and I never forgot this, I actually wrote it down. He told a story about a man in his church who, growing up, had a very wicked stepfather. And the stepfather abused him through much of his teenage years, and even before he was a teenager. It was just a bad circumstance, you know, beatings and so forth and other kinds of abuse that he suffered at the hands of his stepfather. And now fast forward in his life, and he's a married man, and he has a good wife and good kids, and he's a faithful, active member of a good church like this church, an independent Baptist church, and serving God well. And his pastor knew some of his background, and he had told his pastor some things. And in a situation where they were by themselves one day, the pastor said, "I need to ask you a question." He said, "Sure, what do you need to know?" He said, "You know, a lot of people who have gone through what you went through growing up, they're just all messed up." And he said, many times it just messes them up for their lifetime. And he asked the man, he said, "What would you attribute your ability to rise above the way that you were raised and be the kind of man you are today, which is a godly Christian man?" And I love the man's answer. The man's answer was, he said, "Pastor, I refused to allow my life to be defined by what somebody else did to me." That's a big decision. And I'm not making light of anybody that's been treated wrong, and one way or another we've all been treated wrong, amen? But I'm not making light of what that man grew up under. I'm not saying, you know, and I'm not being super critical of people that have issues that they have to deal with because of the way they've been treated. I'm not being super critical of that, but I am telling you this. If you're a child of God and you're walking with God, the grace of God is sufficient. Amen. God turns lives around. And when people get saved and then they get serious about being what a Christian ought to be, God gives grace. He gives enabling grace to live right and to serve well. And this man is an example of that. And other people, they're blaming abuse. I know people that blame poverty. So that's why I live the sinful life that I live. They blame a poor education. You know, if I'd had better teachers in school or whatever, if I'd have been, whatever has to do with education, Here's the one that's been around since the Garden of Eden. They blame their husband or their wife. I mean, I've had people tell me. I've had men tell me, you know, if my wife was different, I'd be a better man. Or if my husband was different, I'd be a better Christian. And the truth is, you can be as good a Christian as you decide to be. By the grace of God, He gives that to any of us. People blame their bad luck or their misfortune. But we need to understand, Samuel had every chance in the world to go bad. But he chose to do what was right. He chose to do what was right. I always want to say this, parents and others, grandparents, any of the rest of us, many times we make excuses for wrongdoers. We use the excuses they use. Well, you just got to think about what kind of family he grew up in. Anybody follow me here? You got to think about, and we need to give him a little bit of slack, because, and grandparents are the worst at this, and I'm a grandparent and tried not to do that, but, you know, mom and dad, don't be so tough on him. You know, many grandparents are hypocrites, you know that? Because they raise their children right, and they're pretty tough on their kids, and they're afraid their kids are going to do to the grandkids what they did to them that helped them turn out right. People make excuses. And by the way, it'll be a rare mother that you'll ever meet that doesn't think her son's a good boy no matter what he's done. You know, he's in prison and he robbed banks or he did this or that that's a big criminal offense, but he's a good boy. No, he's a sinner. And all the rest of us are too. And by the way, every one of these kids that got a baby on the way, they come into this world destined to be a juvenile delinquent if you don't train them better. Amen? But even with that going on, if you don't train them, and I believe you will, but if you don't, they're still going to answer to God. And the grace of God is available to them regardless. And so don't be one that makes excuses. When you make excuses for wrongdoers, you are not helping them. Don't be an enabler. Too many are enablers. And I would give instances and circumstances, and it might hit too close to home here today, but sometimes we're very disappointed in the way our kids come out, and we're helping them be that way. Don't fund their irresponsibility. Amen? Well, I got stuck there. Let's go on. At the same time, don't be anxious to pounce on them when they do wrong. Amen? We're not wanting to pounce on our kids. We want to help them do what's right. But sometimes what they need is the rod. Amen? They need to be corrected. Samuel could have lived an ungodly life and blamed it on Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, but he chose to live for God. I know I've used that word chose a number of times now, but I want you to notice some of Samuel's choices. He chose to fear God. Amen? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He chose to worship God. He chose to obey God. He chose to love God and to serve God. He chose to trust God, and we can give other good choices he made. Please remember this, regardless of what your age is right now, our lives as they are today are the result of the choices we've made along the way. Amen. And you might even say it's a sum total of the choices we've made along the way. We all have the ability to choose to do what's right. We have a sinful nature we have to deal with, but God gives victory if we'll trust Him and walk with Him. But I would encourage you, choose to do right. Choose to receive Christ as Savior. Choose to resist temptation and to overcome adversity rather than blaming others and or making excuses. as to why you're not doing and being what you should. I had a teacher when I was in the seventh grade in public school. Schools were a lot different when I was in school. Public schools were. But I had a teacher in the seventh grade. And the first day of the class, I had him, you know, every day. It was one of my classes. I think it was history or geography. I don't remember the class, but I do remember this. He said, "I'm going to tell you kids this today, and you're going to hear it many times through this school year. I'm going to tell it to you often." He said, "You are to be what you are now becoming." And the first few weeks of school, he said it every day. And the rest of the school year, he said at least once a week. Made an impression on me. I can still remember it. And seventh grade's been a long time ago for me. You are to be what you're now becoming. You know the habits you're forming? The way that you're dealing with adversity? Whether you're choosing to deny your sinful flesh or indulge it? You're establishing habits right now. Whether you're a teenager, even adults. You say, "Well, I'm already to what I'm going to be." Well, by the grace of God, we ought to all be growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And if we want to become better, we need to be practicing the things that help us to get there. Amen? You are to be what you're now becoming. And your decisions that you make, your habits that you're forming, your values that you're forming, those are shaping you. Those are molding you. And if you live a life of wrong decisions and establish bad habits and live by wrong values, you're not going to turn out the way you'd like to be as time goes by. Samuel, first of all, we're learning three things, and I took longer on this than I will the others, but Samuel chose to do right in spite of the evil influences around him. That's a big thing about the life of Samuel, isn't it? Secondly, Samuel served God his entire life. He served God his entire life. He was dedicated to God by his mother before he was even conceived. You say, "Well, that's kind of weird. Well, how'd that happen?" Look in chapter 1 and verse 11. You're right there in chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. She was there where Eli the high priest was, and they had come to worship God. And she was there in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." She committed him to the Lord before he was ever conceived, and God gave her that child. And she even committed him to be a Nazarite. No razor on his head is talking about a Nazarite vow that she committed him to, and apparently he lived by that as his life was to be. But he was dedicated to God by his mother before he was conceived. And then Hannah, in verse 24, took Samuel and delivered him to Eli after he was weaned. He was a young child. Moms, could you imagine that? She took her child, he's the place he's weaned now, and dropped him off at the house of God and left him there and came back once a year, brought him some new clothes, jackets, and things like that. Each year she came back and did that. She dedicated him to the Lord. And then God, she had been barren, unable to have children, and after that, God gave her, I think the number's five more children, I think, that she had after that God gave her. And what a thing that was. But Hannah delivered Samuel. This is what I believe, parents, a great example of giving our children to God. Many parents I've found pray for their children, and that's certainly a good thing. Amen. We ought to pray for our kids. But they pray for their kids to be saved. Amen. Pray for them to be good and stay out of trouble. We pray for God to help and bless our children, keep them safe and healthy, and make them successful and prosperous, make them happy and well-liked. We pray for things like that for our kids, and that's a good thing. But many parents, that's as far as they go. Very few parents really give their children to God. Matter of fact, I've known some parents who turned away from God because He didn't do for their children what they wanted God to do for their children. But she gave hers to God. You say, what do you mean give our children to God? How about endeavor to raise them for God? Amen? Want them to serve God with their lives. Want them to do God's will regardless of what it is or where it is. They'll do the will of God. I pastored a long time, and thank God we have some wonderful people in our church back home and some wonderful families, and we have people out of our church in ministry in places across the country and even foreign fields, and I thank God for that. But I run into the thing a few times where parents would hold their children back because God was calling them into ministry. They didn't want their kids to be in the ministry. I've even had a couple fathers tell me, well, he can't make any money doing that. And my answer to that is making a lot of money the most important thing to you? Amen? Amen? Most folks don't make a lot of money anyway. We make a lot of money compared to other people in the world. We are blessed. But when you give your children to God, if God calls one or some of your kids into the ministry instead of saying, oh no, they're going to go through so much, it's so difficult, you ought to pray for them about those things. But you ought to be thinking, you ought to be humbled that God would reach into your home and call somebody. Amen. Be pleased to use them in that way. Now, I don't think we ought to try to push them into full-time ministry. I told our kids when they were growing up, and even in their teen year, age years and beyond, my prayer for you is that you'll be a full-time Christian. Whether you're a factory worker or a lawyer or doctor or whoever it might be, whatever you do with your life, just be faithful to God and follow His leadership. And we've got a couple of them that are in full-time ministry. And by the way, one of them is a missionary that you support, the McGeorges on the island of Nauru. That's our second daughter. And so just so you know, I'm not blowing smoke. I know what it's like to go 2 and 3 years at a time without hugging our kids or our grandkids in that family. But I'd rather have them a long way from home, and they're a long way from home, in the will of God, than living next door out of the will of God. I believe success in life, too many people measure it by dollars and cents, but I think success is finding the will of God for your life and doing it. Just being and doing what God wants you to be. Samuel grew up serving God, not just biding his time until he could get out on his own and away from Eli. He grew up even there serving God. He wasn't waiting for the day that he could get out on his own and go to the house of God when he wanted to. Turned out he wanted to go all the time because he wanted to do God's will. Amen? Samuel had a heart for God from his youth. And Samuel had a great ministry and a tremendous impact upon Israel. Think about his ministry. We'll not go into big detail. As I've already said, he was the last of the judges of Israel. He was a great prophet. He anointed the first two kings of Israel, King Saul and King David. And he was the human instrument of a great nationwide revival in Israel. We'll not go there, but in chapter 7 and verse 2 of 1 Samuel, it says, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. That means they sought after the Lord. They were sorrowful for their sin, and they got right with God, and they sought to serve God and please God with their life. And the Bible said it was a nationwide revival in Israel, and that was surpassed only by Pentecost and the growth and the reaching of souls of the early church. Only thing in the Bible that would surpass that. Samuel served God to the end of his life. Samuel, concerning this revival, had preached and prayed for 20 years before that revival broke out. He'd travel about Israel and preaching and praying, and God used that in a great way to put a great spiritual give a great spiritual revival to the nation of Israel. He served God to the end of his life. He never quit serving God. There was no time of real backsliding in the life of Samuel. I'm not saying that he felt yippee happy about what he did every day of his life. Nobody does. We have burdens to bear, amen? Trials to face and all of that kind of thing. And there was times, I'm sure, that his flesh wasn't really wanting to do what he needed to do, but he just went ahead and did it. You say, how do you know that about him? Well, he was made out of the same flesh I'm made out of and you're made out of. But throughout his life, he maintained his faithfulness to God, his commitment and dedication to God, his zeal for God, and his testimony for God to the end of his life. What a tremendous example for all of us. Regardless of when you started serving God. So I can't start God from my mother serving God from when he did, because I didn't get saved till later on in my life. And some of us in our teen years, and I was a freshman in secular college when I got saved. Some of you are 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and beyond when you got saved. But whenever you got saved, why don't you just make up your mind to serve God the rest of the way? Determined to serve him the rest of the way. What a tremendous example for all of us. So, thirdly today, when Samuel died, all of Israel lamented him. When it says all of Israel, I can't imagine that everybody came to the funeral, but everybody knew about it. And the heads of tribes and perhaps thousands or even 10,000s of Israelites came and lamented, but they were lamenting all over Israel because he was a great man of God, had been such a help to everybody. When it says they lamented him, they felt great sorrow. They loved him. They respected him. They trusted him. They depended upon Samuel for instruction and leadership and for his prayers. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, when the Israelites demanded that they could have a king like everybody else, and Samuel tried to reason with them that they needed to let God be their king and a man of God lead them, but they forced the issue, and finally God told Samuel, they've not rejected you, they're rejecting me. Go ahead and give them a king. And we got all that under the way. Then God came down and he made a horrific storm come, thunder and lightning and all of that kind of thing, and the rain and so forth. And the people were very afraid because they knew God was doing that. And they ran to Samuel and said, Samuel, would you please pray for us? Don't stop praying for us. And Samuel's response was this, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Even after they had rejected him and wanted a king that became King Saul, he said, I'll never quit praying for you. They depended on those things, but he did quit praying because he died. And they were lamenting that. The man of God died. Can I say this to everybody? Death is certain for all of us, except for those that are here when the trumpet sounds, and we don't know if that'll be in our lifetime or not. I say even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And not just to get me out of here, I just want to be with Him. Amen. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm glad to be here, and I'm going to do what I can as long as I'm here. And I like life. I enjoy life. The man of God died. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. I want to say this, and please get this. The man of God died, but the God of the man lives on. He lived on. He said, why do you say that? Because even after Samuel was gone, David loved God, and he served God. And Solomon did for a good part of his life. Loved Him and received wisdom and wealth from God. Later on, Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Daniel and Peter and James and John and many other Bible heroes and men and women throughout the centuries have served God. We today know the same God that Samuel knew. We know Him and love Him and serve Him today, the true and living and everlasting God, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. We can serve Him on. So what's the point, preacher? The point is, you need to not base your Christian life on another person. Samuel was gone, but there were still those that loved the God that Samuel loved and served Him. Thank God for your pastor and for godly man and his wife, and they love the Lord, and he teaches and preaches right, and he leads you right, and you ought to thank God for that and follow that leadership and learn and grow and benefit from it. But don't base your life on your Christian life on that man or me or any other man or woman. Don't base your Christian life on your parents. Learn from them. Amen. Follow their good example. But don't base your Christian life on your parents. And don't base it on your husband or your wife. Base it on God and His Word. This is one of the sad things I've seen in ministry. Not a lot of it, but I've seen some of it over the years. I've seen people be real faithful and active and involved in the church. I believe they're saved people. And they seem to love the Lord and so forth. But one of those special people in their life either dies or gets into sin. And all of a sudden, they're not following God anymore. Anybody follow what I'm saying? Our relationship with God needs to be based upon the Bible and our personal relationship with the Lord. I'm always sad when I see somebody spiritually fall by the wayside. I hate to see that. And I'm always ready to help them get back if they want to get right with the Lord, to walk with Him again. But if somebody messes up, or somebody you really put a lot of confidence goes on to be with the Lord before you do, you keep serving God. I've seen situations in our church, and one not very long ago, where husband and wife got saved about the same time in our church for decades, and he died, and she's not been back. Now, I think she is going to church some at another Baptist church. Praise God for that. But it's like, I've heard people say like this, well, when I go back where mom was or dad was, I go to church where we went to church, all I can do is see them there. And you know what? When I go back to Whittier Lane Baptist Church, I can see where my mom sat. I thank God she did. And I actually got saved before she did. But she got saved while I was in Bible college. And my whole ministry as pastor, she was one of our church members. And she was a young Christian when she started coming to our church. But I saw her grow and mature and love God and be faithful and be an example to the other ladies. Taught Sunday school for many years, worked on a bus route for many years. And I think, thank God she did that. But I wouldn't think of going anywhere else when I go back home, but to our church, amen? Don't base it on somebody else. Thank God for people that God uses in your life. Our goal as parents, Juan and I, we prayed for this and prayed about it. We prayed for the day that our God would be our kids' gods. And that our faith would be the same kind of faith they have. That would be theirs. And not just something to please mom and dad. That's what we ought to go for. And we've seen that happen. So I want to ask you tonight, do you know the God of Samuel? Have you received Him as your personal Savior? I'm not going to take for granted everybody here tonight is saved. I know it's Wednesday night, but you need to make sure you know for sure you've been saved. Do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? You can know that. Are you walking with Him and trusting Him? Have you purposed in your heart to serve Him the rest of the way? I decided a long time ago, decades ago, I made a decision. My goal is to die in the saddle. I want to serve God till I'm gone. And I'm not saying I will always be a preacher because there may come a day when I can't do it anymore. But if I have my mind, I can still pray. And I can be a personal witness and do other things that I know that I'm supposed to do as a Christian. I think dying in the saddle is just staying in the will of God. Whatever it happens to be for you at any given time in your life. Have you purposed in your heart? I want to remind you tonight, whatever your spiritual condition is right now, it is a result of choices that you have made and are living by right now. Those that you've made along the way. The greatest decision is receive Him as Savior and then submit to Him and obey Him. My favorite hymn is Trust and Obey. I think that's the key to the Christian life. Samuel chose to walk with God and to serve Him. Do you need to make such a decision tonight? Or do you need to strengthen that decision? Or maybe you need to do some rededicating in your life of decisions you've fallen away from. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Musicians coming. This is an invitation tonight. The Spirit of God has spoken in your heart. This is the time to do business with God. There's something you need to talk to the Lord about or a commitment you need to make. Maybe a sin you need to confess to Him and get it right. Maybe a surrender you need to make as God speaks to your heart about some real direction in your life. Father, we thank You tonight for this time together around Your Word and this privilege and opportunity of preaching Your Word. And I pray now, Lord, that as the invitation is given, that people would not treat it like it's an invitation from me, but it's the invitation from the One who says, come unto Me. And Lord, I pray that people would make decisions in their lives or strengthen commitments in their lives this very night that would honor and uplift Your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, Brother Larry sings, Spirit of God's working in your heart. If you want to come tonight, if you need to come, we invite you. As the music is played,